So this is Acts 2, verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello. Good. It's working. Great. Good morning. Great to meet you. If I haven't met you before, my name is Mike. I'm the pastor here. I'm serving Reality Church. And it's great to be able to share in God's word. I thought Bimba did a stellar job with all the names, so well done. But do keep that passage open. We're going to dive into it and explore it a little bit more. And if you've joined us recently, we're actually in a mini-series at the moment, taking a break from John's Gospel to explore Acts chapters 1 and 2 as we sort of rethink and re-pray into our vision as a church. Who are we as RCL? What are we doing in this part of London? What has God called us to? And that's why we're exploring these early chapters of Acts, which is all about establishing the early church. What does that look like? And if you don't know our vision as a church is this. It's to be a church that is a community following Jesus, making him known, seeking the renewal of London. A community following Jesus, making him known, seeking the renewal of London. Now, that task is huge. To build a community like a family in a busy, vibrant, populous city like London, to be bold to proclaim Christ and make him known, and then to desire to see transformation and a betterment of communities around us, that is no small task for a group of us here in this city. But that is why today's passage is so important for us. And that's why we need to pray, to ask God to reveal to us what he is teaching us here, and what he has given to us as a wonderful gift. So as we dive in, let me pray, and then we're going to explore more about what we're seeing here in this passage. Let's pray together. Father, you are a glorious and mighty God, a God who is so generous, a God who is so loving and caring, a God who is so generous that you would pour out your spirit upon your people so that we might be filled, that we might know of your presence in our lives and in our hearts, so that we might be a blessing unto others. Father, please, would your spirit be at work in our hearts today, now, as we hear from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Christmas and Easter, I reckon, are probably the two big dates that we have in the Christian church calendar. But I actually think we often forget about this date of Pentecost. So I want to spend a few moments exploring it. Why is this so important, particularly for us as RCR, as we explore our vision? Why is this passage so important for us? Now, let me tell you where we've got to. We're at the point where Jesus has ascended into heaven to sit on the throne of the universe. We saw that last week. Now, imagine the disciples there. They've had this leader with them. They followed and journeyed with him for the past 3.5 years or so, and it's been amazing. They've seen incredible things at work, and now he has physically departed. And he's left them with this mission. It's kind of like a mic drop moment for Jesus. Here's the last thing I'm going to say to you. You're going to be witnesses to the end of the world. Wow. Do you not think they'll feel pretty daunted? Here's an image that I want you to have as we explore this. This is how they might feel. It's like a balloon. Okay, stick with me here. When is a balloon useful and exciting? When it's filled up with air. When you see it floating around, you're like, that's great. But when it's not filled with air, it's all shriveled and very limp, and it looks pretty pathetic, right? See, when Jesus was with his disciples, they would have felt like they could do anything. They would have been bursting with excitement, full balloons. Here is the Messiah. Look at all the amazing things he's doing, and he's with us. But now he's gone, and he's commissioned them with a huge task, and the air's gone. They're feeling shriveled, pathetic. And that is why Pentecost matters. Because as they are gathered together praying in that room, suddenly a violent wind, literally a rushing wind, comes from heaven. And did you notice in the passage, as Bimba read it, we heard this words of all and whole being repeated. Look at verse 2. The whole house where they were sitting was filled. Verse 3, but the Spirit then separates and rests on each and every one of them. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, on all of them. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. See, here comes the promised Holy Spirit of God that Jesus had told them, look, you need to wait until he comes. And he comes to fill his people abundantly and inclusively. Abundantly because there's an endless supply. There is so much to go around. It's not like a bag of Haribo that you're trying to share with your family with a limited amount of those fried eggs or the sour cherries. Those are my favorites. They're great. But there's plenty that all are filled and happy. But it's inclusive. Do you notice how the Holy Spirit rests on each individual? He's not selective. He doesn't come to just rest on Peter, John, and James because they're the super apostles. No, he is present with all of them. The Holy Spirit does not discriminate. And then what happens is they began to speak in all sorts of tongues, in other languages. Now, we're going to get to that in a moment. But here's a quick side note for clarification, because I understand when we hear the word tongues in the Bible, a lot of people are like, oh, what's going on here? And some of you, some of us I know, have come from churches where this was really prevalent and encouraged and sometimes even used as a measure of someone's faith. Now, we haven't got a huge amount of time to delve into it, but I just want to give you some headlines just so that we know where we are. The two big passages in Scripture that speak of tongues are Acts 2 here and 1 Corinthians 14. And I think tongues is used differently in those two contexts. First thing to say is that in Acts 2, it seems to be clear that these are actual languages spoken in the world, like, you know, Spanish and Chinese and so on, because we're going to see in a moment how people immediately understood what was being said. In Corinth, later on, people need interpretation, suggests that these aren't normal languages that we'd normally hear in the world. So there's a difference there in what they are, but in also how they function. Acts is much more about declarative and evangelistic words. Corinth was much more about worship and speaking to God. Acts was for building up and impacting the hearer. Corinth was much more about building up and impacting the speaker of tongues. So that's why in Acts, the speaking of tongues is very public, and Corinth is very private unless there's somebody who gives interpretation. So there are some clear distinctions in the way the tongues are used in Scripture. And we're going to have to spend some other time exploring that in a future date. But what I want to focus on is the similarities. This will help us to understand the context of tongues. Because that's where we can learn some good principles in how we approach, generally, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are there primarily, but not exclusively, to do three things. Firstly, to enable us to know Christ more. The Holy Spirit's gifts are there to show us Christ more and more through illuminating Scripture and confirming the truths of Scripture. The second thing it does is it then looks outward, is to make Christ known to others. It's the proclamation of the gospel, witnessing to others of God's great power. And the third thing it does is sort of individual, outward, and then it brings people together. It's all about unity around Christ. The Holy Spirit's gifts are there to build up believers and unite them around Jesus. So when it comes to speaking in tongues, for example, Paul says in Corinth, look, don't do it in public unless there's interpretation. Because if one of the key gifts of the key roles of the gifts of tongues is to build up others in church, if nobody understands it, then it's not going to build each other up. Do you see? Now in Corinth, what people were doing was this. They were using various gifts to show off, to get one up on other people. Which is interesting because in Corinth, Paul says, do you know what the greatest spiritual gift that is given to all of us is? It's love. That famous passage in 1 Corinthians 13 that speaks of love, that's often spoken at weddings, and for example, is actually a rebuke to the church to say, hey guys, stop focusing on all these other gifts that some have and some don't have, but focus on the biggest gift, the best gift of all, the gift that will build up us into maturity and unity as a church, and that is to love one another. That's the focus. So it comes back to the principles that I mentioned. The primary roles of the Spirit to show and make Christ known and to build brothers and sisters up around Christ. Okay, that's a side note, a long side note. With me? Okay, stick with me. Now let's get into this passage. Okay, so what's it saying? Coming back to Pentecost, why does this matter for us today? Because this is the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out so that firstly, all may hear. Secondly, that all may prophesy. And thirdly, that all who call in the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, those are three things that we're going to explore. Firstly, so all may hear. Look at verse 5. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Here's the point. God is starting with the Jewish people. Just as God had promised back to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12, he said, look, I'm going to start with you and the Jewish people and your descendants would gather the nations to you. And that is what we're seeing unfolding here. And we see every nation under heaven and earth is gathered here because God is fulfilling that promise, saying, I'm going to expand and explode geographically around the world, cross-culturally. We'll see that happen in Acts chapter 10. But the trajectory is clear. God wants all the nations to hear. And to do this, he is bringing shriveled little balloons back to life, filling them to bursting with the Holy Spirit. Suddenly, people are watching these balloons floating around the city, speaking all sorts of languages. And this is quite fitting for the context of London. Think about the nations gathered here right on our doorsteps. The 2011 census said London was 44.8% white British. 2021, 10 years later, it's moved. London is now 36.8% white British. As I mentioned last week, 283 ethnicities were counted in the latest census with over 300 languages spoken. That is the context we live in this city. And the crazy thing is, we live in the same era of Pentecost that we see here. If you like big words, here's a big word for you. This is the eschatological era, which is to say we're in the era between Jesus' ascension and his return, often called the last days. And we still live in those same last days the apostles were living in there, where the Spirit is active so that all might hear. Now, how are they going to hear? Well, let's look. Verse 7. First thing how are they going to hear? Firstly, through ordinary means. Look at verse 7. They were utterly amazed, all these people. They asked, aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? Now, why does that matter? Because the Galileans were very ordinary people. See, I think the church can often slip into this separation of kind of the professionals and the lay people. Those who are up there doing all this talking and stuff, and we just kind of listen. And we start thinking things like, oh, we need a great, smart, articulate speaker to be able to communicate the gospel. We sort of look for the silver bullet type speaker, you know, like the Tim Kellers of this world. Yeah, look, I'm a big fanboy of Tim Keller. He's been hugely formative for me in my faith and my thinking. And we've got to be thankful for people like him because God used him mightily. But here's what Acts 2 shows us. God says, look, I don't typically use famous, smart, intellectual speakers. Actually, you know what? You don't need them. You don't need intellectual famous speakers to do God's work. Who you need is the Holy Spirit. That's who we need. Because the Holy Spirit uses ordinary people like these Galileans, like these fishermen, to speak of Christ. You know, in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John are standing before these officials, They were amazed because they're two ordinary, unschooled men who had just been with Jesus. They don't have a degree, but what do they have? Knowledge of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. You think back to, if you're a Christian here, or if you're not a Christian, you're exploring, who's brought you here today? Who brought you to meet with Jesus? See, for me, I've heard countless testimonies where they speak of just an ordinary person telling them about Christ and bringing them to a community of believers, a friend, a parent, a colleague, sometimes even a stranger. Yes, God might use Spirit-filled Tim Keller, but according to Acts, God will more often use a Spirit-filled Christian so that all might hear, which includes you and I. So that's the first way he does it, so all may hear through ordinary people. Second way, all sorts of people are hearing. This is the bit that Bimba was like reading, all those names. One of the incredible fruits of the Holy Spirit's work is to see people from all sorts of backgrounds and ages and ethnicities and communities uniting around Christ. That is not a new plan of God. God actually has always wanted a diverse, united people. Let me tell you, back in the Old Testament, you remember the time of Noah and the great flood? After that, what happens is God starts to multiply the people again through Noah's three sons. And we get to this chapter, Genesis chapter 10, which is often called the Table of Nations. And in that whole section, there's a list of people groups that starts to flow out from these three sons. And every time they go out, God says they spread out into their territories by their clans within their nations, each with its own language. Do you see, even back then, God wanted them to go out and be diverse. It's like a kaleidoscope. God longed to see this diverse peoples reflecting his image, the glory of God spreading into the far corners of the earth. There was beautiful unity under God in all its diversity. But then we get to that famous passage straight after in Genesis 11 of the Tower of Babel, where people are over there in the east. Now, hint, hint, east is where Adam and Eve were sent. East is often where people are sent away from the presence of God. And it's there these people start to gather to build up to the heavens to show their own glory and dethrone God. They unite in their language and in their hearts and in their desires to build the Tower of Babel in defiance against God. Hint, hint, this region becomes later known as Babylon, which you know throughout Scripture is the place of rebellion against God. And so what does God do? He sees them building this tiny Lego tower. He comes down saying, "What are you guys doing?" He confuses them. He places a curse on them. There is chaos and hostility. They are now scattered instead of being spread out. And instead of this beautiful, diverse unity we saw just a moment ago, there is utter chaos and confusion. The kaleidoscope is smashed. Isn't that sort of the world we live in today, where we see racial injustice, disunity, and tensions? Socioeconomic barriers and disparity, inequality. Do we not see people building these forms of Babel towers in our time, uniting around the glory of ourselves with our own ideologies, which so often leads to uniformity for one group at the expense of others? But here is Pentecost, where this time God in his Spirit comes down to reverse the curse. Those different regions that we saw in verses 9 to 11 cover the spectrum of the major people groups of the world at the time. See, God is bringing order and understanding out of the chaos and confusion of this world. This world is going to be brought to unity and peace instead of division and hostility through Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now united, not under some Babel tower that built by human beings, but around the cross of Jesus Christ. Where we're reminded that we have been brought into reconciliation with God to remind us that every single one of us has fallen short of God's glory and we are not deserving of grace more than any other human being. But as we understand that grace, we start to see how God has brought us together as those saved by Christ. Do you notice this detail? The people aren't made to understand the apostles' language. But each person hears what the apostles are saying in their own language. Do you see that detail? Do you see how Pentecost, when it happens, it's not a blend into a uniform language and a group of people, but they remain in their diversity and yet are being united around one message. There is no one dominant language or culture, But all cultures, all languages are welcomed in and united around Christ. And that is actually the trajectory into eternity. Because when we get to Revelation chapter 7, every tongue, tribe, and nation is gathered around the throne of the Lamb of Christ. And we are singing together. English, Chinese, Greek, Spanish, whatever languages we speak, we are in perfect harmony, praising the one who saved us, who died for us. Can I say, sometimes I look around us and there are cultural pressures that sometimes make us feel ashamed of our culture or overly proud of our culture. But as Christians, we need to remember we are all redeemed in Christ, that we have now peace with God, made in his own image, and he has called us into his kingdom, which means we are united with others in this glorious gospel kaleidoscope to reflect the beauty of Jesus through our united diversity. It's a huge fruit of the gospel. And this is something I think we're really blessed here at this church. Take a moment, just look around the room. Look at your neighbor, give him a smile, give him a wave. This is evidence, I think, of the Holy Spirit continuing his work today in just the diversity that we have in this room. But I wonder if we need to grow in celebrating that together. Not from afar, going, oh, that's cool, they're over there, the different background and whatever, but actually drawing near to one another to celebrate, hey, look what the Holy Spirit has done. We also need to be grateful for different churches across London too that believe and preach the same Christ. Diversity can be expressed more broadly, not just in a church, but across churches. We don't get proud, but we're thankful for the diversity across churches on estates, in suburbs, in immigrant ethnic communities that can tend to be more homogenous, but we are grateful for them. Right, that's my little rant over. Third thing, so how do all people hear? So we've seen ordinary people for all people, but they're declaring, thirdly, the wonders of God. Look at verse 11, end of verse 11. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. See, the real thing that people are amazed by isn't the fact that there are these ordinary Galileans who are speaking amazing things. It isn't the fact that there are multiple languages that they're hearing. As awesome as those things are, those are the means to the end. So something to learn here. We don't get mesmerized and taken aback when we see people with different gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, whether that's a gift of tongues or prayer or hospitality or teaching or administration, whatever it might be, we don't go, oh, wow, that's amazing. It's cool. We're thankful for it. But remember that those principles of the gifts of the Spirit, they are there to ultimately point us and point others to Christ and to unite people around him. So instead of focusing on them, they focus on what they're hearing, which is the wonders of God that are being declared. They are being united in all their different languages and cultures around the message about who God is and what he's done. That is the greatest evidence of the Holy Spirit at work. When a group of different people hear things from ordinary people and are gathered in amazement at what God has done. So as a church, let us not be afraid to pray that the Holy Spirit would be at work in us as a church, that he might use ordinary people like you and I and all of us together as a church so that all of London might hear. So that the nations gathered might hear the wonders of God. Right, that's the first big point. The second points will be quicker. Second and third will be quicker. So all might hear. Second thing, so all might prophesy. Has anyone ever used that phrase with you? What's gone into you? In a positive way. So they say things like that because you're acting out of the ordinary. You're some person, you seem really gripped by something. Sometimes you see that with sports people when they're in this scoring frenzy. Do you remember, anyone know Jeremy Lin? One person, two people. Oh, and now you're coming. The Linsanity people are coming out now. Right, so he's an Asian American. People didn't really know about him. Suddenly appeared and started scoring loads in the NBA. Right, that didn't work. Let's come home. Emma Raducanu. Anyone know Emma Raducanu? Oh, a few more people nodding, yes. When she won the US Open, everyone's like, wow, what's happened to her? What's gotten into them? Here is Peter, an ordinary man, a fisherman from Galilee. Yes, he thought he was proud. He was seen as the leader of the disciples. He was fiery and outspoken. And yet he went on to deny Jesus three times. Can you imagine how battered and bruised his confidence would be, shriveled like a little balloon? But when the Spirit comes, what happens? This man, Peter, is filled, ballooned up, not with pride, but with the power of the Holy Spirit to stand up and preach to thousands gathered there. To the point that people are saying, what's gotten into him? No, he's not filled with wine, as some were claiming. He's filled by the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to quote this great prophecy from Joel chapter 2. Look at verses 17 to 18. This is the prophecy. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. In the last days, I mentioned today already, it's the age of Pentecost, between Jesus' ascension and his return. That's the age we live in now. God is going to pour out his spirit on all peoples. Here's what's going on. Remember that picture of that balloon. The Holy Spirit fills that place and the apostles. As Peter quotes Joel, he's telling us this. Look, it's not only one balloon that he's filled. It's not even just the 12 disciples that he's filled. But there are now millions and millions of these balloons floating around. It's all about the scope. All people, all those who follow Christ are filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's not only the scope of it, but it's also the composition. All sorts of different types of balloons, different colors and sizes. Some are round. Some are those long balloons. Some are funny shapes, made into poodles and whatever. See, sons and daughters, young men and old men, servants, men and women. I don't think we're meant to read that and say, oh, sons and daughters will do this, and young and old men will do that. But it's saying, look, gender, age, and class, nothing withholds people from receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And those people will prophesy dreams and have visions. Prophecies relate to words, dreams relate to thoughts, visions relate to what we see. It encompasses the full prophetic gifts that the Spirit gives to us. In other words, all varieties of prophetic insights that the Holy Spirit brings will be given to all peoples. That is what Peter is teaching us. And funny enough, that is exactly what Peter himself is doing. He's one of the examples of the Holy Spirit filling a man to declare and prophesy truths about God, of what he's seen, of what he's thought of what he's heard. Now here, another side note. Prophecy, how do we relate to that today? Right, firstly, it's important to say that we have the full scriptures. The New Testament is complete. Revelation 22, 18 to 19. We do not add anything or take anything out of scripture. God's word is complete. What this means is that there are not new prophecies about key truths about who God is or who Jesus is or how we achieve salvation. We don't, for example, if I start saying to you, I am Jesus, you say, no, you're mad. Or if God says, no, the way you take communion 100 times and that's how you'll be saved. No, it's only through the blood of Christ shed at the cross that we have salvation. I hope that's clear. And yet the gift of prophecy continues today, but in what form? This is really helpful. Andrew Wilson, in his book, Spirit and Sacrament, puts it like this. I slightly adapted it, but he says this. We are moved, this is what prophecy is. We are moved by the Spirit to say something that though we might know at the time, is timely and accurate. And this is the important part. And it leads people to have the secrets of their hearts exposed and or recognize the presence of God. That's what prophecy does. You speak a word, a truth from God. It could be from Scripture. It could be something related to Scripture about who God is that leads people to have the secrets of their hearts exposed and recognize the presence of God. Again, it comes back to those principles I mentioned at the start. Prophecy, the gifts of the Spirit are there to benefit God and his people, to deepen one's relationship with Christ, proclaim and point others to Christ, and to build each other up so that we confess sin and are drawn closer to Christ together. So in the last days, remember that the path of salvation is clear. God's word is sufficient. But it might be that somebody has a word or a prophecy or an impression from God for us. And we test it, as Scripture teaches us. Is it in line with what God's word says? Is it exposing our hearts and convicting us of sin? Is it prompting us to seek the Lord more? And if it is, then it's a prophecy that we might well need to hear and pay attention to and pray into. Now, I don't have more time to deal with the gifts of the Spirit. We'll have more time in the future to do that. But feel free to come and grab me afterwards to talk about things more if you want to. But come back to this passage. Side note done. The point of this whole section, do you see, is that the Holy Spirit expands the ministry of God to all people who are in Christ. That is what he's doing. Men and women, old and young, whatever your status, your situation, your education, your class, your ethnicity, the Holy Spirit enables each and every one of us to prophesy and speak the truths of God into people's lives, to expose the secrets of their hearts, and to bring them before the Lord. That's the amazing thing that we need to remember today. That if we are trusting in Christ as our Savior, He has promised us the Holy Spirit. We have the same Spirit that empowers Peter here in us. It doesn't mean we need to stand up and preach to thousands of people, but we have the same power that should give us the confidence to know that He speaks through us, that we can speak words of truth to call people to confess their sins, to expose their hearts, and turn to Christ in repentance, to know of God's love and grace and mercy. That is what the Holy Spirit is doing. He wants all people to hear. He wants all believers to prophesy. And the final part is this. The goal is, so all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Look at verses 19 to 20. Through to 21. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Right, another side note. There's a lot in this today, right? I'm fully aware that this imagery is pretty close to home for some of us. We plan this months in advance, but you just don't know what's going to happen in the world. As we continue to pray for people in California and those in the Reality Church family, this image is pretty strong. So I'm going to explain this part carefully and sensitively. But we've got to know God's word is living and active. It's informative and illuminating our minds, but also emotive and engaging with our hearts. So I pray the Spirit would lead us well as we read through this. In the last days, what God is going to do is going to show wonders in heavens above and signs on the earth below. And when you read that imagery, a moon turning to blood, the sun turning to darkness, how do you feel? I'm pretty sure nobody in the room would sit there going, it's a really positive sign. The imagery of blood, fire, and billows of smoke. I mean, those are pretty vivid images for us right now, aren't they? How do you feel when you visualize those images, when you hear them? It should make us feel pretty uncomfortable. Particularly in the comfort of the Western world we tend to live in. And that is what God's word is doing. The message here is supposed to make us cry out. It's crying out to us to make us cry out that this world isn't right. That something is wrong in this world and needs to be fixed. Now, let's not over-spiritualize everything we see. I've seen some really unhelpful things drawing a straight line between LA and this prophecy. I think that's an over-reading. There are other signs here that are not evidence, so we've got to be really careful with that. But then we don't go the other way and understep and ignore what this imagery warns us of. Because when we see fire and smoke happen in this world, it should remind us that this world isn't the way it's meant to be. It should warn us about the fragility of this world and expose the idols of our hearts. To say, what are we really hoping in? I think the deepest idol that most of us have, particularly in the Western world, is that we think we are kings and queens of our world. So we chase things to make ourselves feel more like that. We build our little palaces and kingdoms, hoping that this is going to provide security and hope and meaning in my life. But on this earth, as we've seen, those things can disappear in an instant. You know, the great and glorious day that we see in verse 20, do you know what that is? That's when Jesus is going to return in all his glory as the King of Kings. And that is when everybody will realize, I'm not the king, but he is. Christian or none, all the whole world will see that. And if we've been living in rebellion to the king, then judgment awaits. That is what Joel's warning us of. Which is why these events that we see here, these images should point us back to God to find a God who is just and righteous and yet is merciful and gracious and relents from judgment, who actually comes to rescue his people, who comes as the king to say, you know what, I'm going to lay down my life to die for you on a cross, on that symbol of judgment, where Jesus will take on the righteous judgment of God for our pride and our rebellion and leave us in the shelter and security of his kingdom. And on that great and glorious day, those who trust in Christ will then stand in his kingdom with the king, secure into eternity. with the one who died, the lamb who was slain. Dear friends, we need to rightly mourn and weep for those in LA. Some of the church family members there have lost their homes, and it's devastating. They've lost livelihoods and memories. And we pray for them. We can do whatever we can to help them. But at the same time, it reminds us that our earthly home was never meant to be our eternal home. It should shake us and wake us to cry out and find right hope in the true King, that is Jesus. That is the hope. That's the whole point of Pentecost, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That must be our goal. Our vision as a church is to be a community following Jesus, making him known, seeking the renewal of London. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to do that. But he is here with us. So we need to pray. We need to pray that we would know the Spirit is with us today so that we can be a community following our King Jesus and no one else, bound together by one faith, one Spirit. And we do that so Christ is made known. So all in London might hear, so that this city might see gospel redemption and renewal as more and more people come to call upon the name of the Lord. That is our hope. That's our vision. That's our prayer. So let's pray now. Let's turn to prayer. Let's pray that we would know the Spirit is with us, that we would trust and lean upon him, that we might know the fullness of the Spirit filling us in our lives as individuals and as a church. Let me pray as the worship team comes forward. Father, we thank you for this great day of Pentecost. We thank you that as Jesus ascended, he did not leave us alone, that you didn't leave us alone to do this ourselves, but you poured out your Spirit upon your people. And your Spirit is given to all who trust in Jesus Christ. Men and women, old and young, whatever background, ethnicity, or class we come from, we have access to be filled by the Holy Spirit. So Father, please help us to pray into that now, to know that, to experience that, and through that to be equipped to be those who speak into this city, to those around us, so that all might hear and that all might call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And we pray this all for the glory of Jesus. Amen. We'll